We're talking about the gap, and I was thinking about some notable gaps in the world, and so I want to show you one here. How many know what that is? Grand Canyon. They say it's maybe 5,000 feet deep at points to the bottom of the Colorado. So 5,000 feet deep. That's impressive. How many of you would think that, as far as on land, would be probably the deepest canyon? You know you're being set up, so no one's gonna. This next one is let me see the next one. This, of course, is the well-known Kathman Gap. It's not 5,000 feet deep, but it is two teeth wide. So, thanks, buddy. He said we could do that. Let me see the next one, just out of curiosity. Okay. All right, back up two. It was right, wasn't it? It just looked funny to me. Or was it? I don't know. All right, so this one here, how to blow your own illustration in one easy lesson. This is the Gunnison River. I just thought this one was impressive to look at. This one is actually only 2,000 feet. It's not as deep as the Grand Canyon, but an impressive gap, an impressive valley gorge there. And then, okay, now you can go. We got to see this guy one more time. Okay, and now I want to tell you, go ahead to the next one. I want to tell you about, this is the Tsangpo River Gorge. I was just kind of interested as I started thinking about, the gap between God and man. And I got thinking about the Grand Canyon, and I thought, well, I wonder if there's other canyons, you know, in the world that are similar. And I'd never heard of this. How many of you ever heard of the Tsangpo River Gorge in Tibet? So a few of you actually have. I thought this was really fascinating to me. Now, it's one of these places where I don't think they can actually get a picture of it. You know, it's so huge. The Tsangpo River Gorge is 16,650 feet deep. Now, that's their best estimation because of the height of the mountains and trying to work out what it is. But the river is at 8,000 feet above sea level. You go another almost 17,000 feet up to the mountains on either side of this gorge. It is the deepest crevice on Earth that you can get to by land. It's a river gorge that up until just a few years ago, no one had been able to go down this river, and people have hiked down it, and extreme athletes and hikers have tried to go. Rick, have you been on this one? Okay, you haven't. Okay, this is something to plan out maybe for next year. Rick is an extreme athlete, but this one has never been done, and it was tried one time fatally. People tried to go down this river, and so just a few years ago, a group got together and decided they were going to try it again. Seven of the best kayakers around the world got together, all about 25 years old, somewhere around there. And they were accompanied by Nepali Sherpas. Okay, more than 60 porters carried 2,500 pounds of food and gear to the point at which they would go into this river. They took with them 20 high-resolution satellite images of this river, valued at more than $48,000. Just for the pictures of the river so they could figure out how to get down this thing. There's no way to go ahead and figure out. They say a mountain, you know, is ahead of you, and so you can see your way up, but a river changes every second, so you never know what's coming. So they had to have some idea. So they got satellite images taken, almost $50,000 in pictures, to go down this river. The expedition was sponsored by North Face, is that right? North, is that what it's called? And they gave them all kinds of gear. Chevy gave them airlifted three Chevy Avalanches to China to transport the team and their 14 kayaks and almost 2,000 pounds of gear. And so they had all kinds of backing. And you know what their purpose was? Just to say they were the first ones to go down that river. I mean, they put all kinds of money into it. They put all kinds of effort. I mean, they did everything they could to get down this river. And I also found out that there's an unreached group of people in this down this valley. They talked about it in one of their things. Now, they didn't consider the mountain reached. They just talked about how they were tribal and primitive and a group of pygmies there down. And people just can't even get down into this valley. But these guys went. And I thought, man, they poured time and energy and expertise and money into getting down this river just to say we made it down the river. And I'm just wondering, are we as committed to do what it takes to get the gospel where it needs to go as these guys are to get it just for kicks, just to have a thrill? And, you know, after watching the presentation there for Togo Palms, I like that. How many just like that? That is great. You know, somehow we think if it's going to be on the mission field, you know, it has to be Togo Bunker, you know, or something. You know, it's Togo, really miserable place. Please come see us. No, Togo Palms, man. You know, it ought to be first class. Whatever we can do to reach the world, we ought to be trying to do everything we can to do it the best way possible. And by the way, I'm guessing, now I may be wrong, Chevy donating an Avalanche to you that you know of? You probably haven't got your mail this week, so it's... So in other words, if they're going to have a vehicle over there, it's going to be because God's people get behind them. Chevy isn't going to get behind it. North Face isn't going to send you some Arctic gear for Togo, or some hiking gear for the going around that lake. Kayak wouldn't be bad there. Send you 7 kayaks. That wouldn't be bad at all for the camp. But they're not going to do that. And I don't expect them to. I don't expect the world to do it. I do expect that we would do it. I do expect that God's people would get behind getting the gospel around the world. Now, just this past week, I know you guys saw the picture of Brother Weimer there in Iceland and the building. What a great story that is! That beautiful building, as some of us have seen, it's amazing that they own that thing. That's just a beautiful building for the English work and also the Icelandic work there. And that's paid off. Well, I was talking to Brother Weimer this week, I guess a week ago, and on the computer. You know, you go across the computer, it's free. And so I said, you know, I'm talking a little bit about what it takes financially to make missions happen. And he said, wow, he said, you know, people ought to know just some things you don't even think about in the world and what they cost when you get overseas. You don't even think about it. And I didn't give you guys any warning. But just among our 5 missionaries that are here with us, is there anything that you've already come into contact with that you think, man, that's more than I thought it was going to be? Just that, you know, that maybe was sort of a shock to the American mind, and you find out how much it costs when you get there. Is there anything that off the top of your head, just putting you on the spot? I'm trying to buy time. $100 for a block of pizza cheese. And that, who cares? Well, if you want some pizza. Okay, now think about this. What would you do? Would you buy the $100 block of cheese? Or do you give it up? How many say you give that up for Jesus? You just say, that's just too much to do. How many say, I'll give something else up. these are things you face, and you don't think about it. And you're just checking out the stores, and you go, oh man, I can't have pizza. Anything like that? Just any type of expense that seems large. I don't know where all the guys are. So anything else coming to mind, Brother Greg? $5 a gallon. And it's not even good gas. Brother Pat Weimer told me, he said, just let him know that churches that support us for $100 a month, they fill my tank one time. one tank of gas and ice on $100. You seven a gallon. Seven, I get five to seven. Yeah, I remember going through there in England when I was in college, and we got gas in a van. And I'm watching that thing, and I'm like, well, a liter, a pound, and I'm trying to figure it out. And he gets back in, and we're driving. I said, I'm just curious, did you just put $80 in this van? He said, yeah, I didn't fill it up. He said, I'm going to talk about it. He said, don't bring it up. I don't think about it. I just fill it up, and I just keep going. That was Brother Adams there in outside of London. It's brutal, and it's just part of it. Had you a thought? $5 for 2 ears of corn. Living the way an American is used to living, and when you go to another foreign country and you think you're going to do things you're used to doing, you find out some of them are just preventative. In Ghana, where we're going to try to base there, a box of cereal, anywhere from $8, some of them $10 a box. No cereal anymore, you know. And now other things are not that way, but for some certain things to ship them there are just incredibly expensive. And just different things. The cost of ministry is great. By the way, Brother Weimer told me that over the last 8 years, he's had 41 supporters that supported him at one time that no longer support him. 41 over 8 years. And I'm not. I won't ask that question, but I'm sure it's happened. I've had five supporters stop supporting us since we started raising support. That's mostly because of me, but no, I'm just for different reasons in their church. But I mean, so there's a great need to be involved in what I call the fellowship gap. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you aren't already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Part of the reason for the opportunity gap is the fellowship gap. We talked last night about the opportunity gap. And if there's people that don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ, they're a long ways off from even hearing about it. And we need to close that gap. But part of the reason that gap is still so wide is because of the fellowship gap. 2 Corinthians 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinth, and he's saying, I just got to tell you a story. I got to write this down. I mean, you're not going to believe what's going on in Macedonia. So he's writing this letter, and he's just saying, I have to tell you this. I got to tell you this because I got to tell you something else. Before I tell you that, I got to tell you this. That's what Paul's saying, sort of. And so verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These people were poor, but in great affliction and poverty, there was abundance of joy, and it abounded unto the riches of their liberality or their liberal giving. So these guys are amazing. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now here's the key verse, I guess, for me tonight. Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the what? The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I call it the fellowship gap. It is the fellowship of giving. The Macedonian believers, it says here, they were begging Paul, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So they had gathered money that they wanted to send to the saints of Jerusalem who were in a great, great trial and poverty, and there was what was it? I can't think of the word, in Jerusalem, because the drought. Famine, thank you. And so the saints were starving, and so the Macedonian poor believers took up this money, and they wanted to give it. And then they come across Paul, and they're begging Paul, man, are you going there? Because we want to give, and they're begging and saying, please, would you take this and go where we cannot go and minister? Would you, he said, would you take upon yourself, Paul, the fellowship of the ministry of the saints? There is a fellowship, a partnership that only exists when you're involved in giving. And specifically, I believe, in giving to missions. It's an incredible story. And Paul is just amazed by these Macedonian believers. And he's sharing it with the church at Corinth. And he's really sharing it for a reason. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's a real key there. They gave themselves to the Lord first, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That's kind of why Paul's writing this letter. He's saying, I was so amazed by the grace of God in their life, and this specifically the grace of giving in their life. So amazed by it that you know what? I just got to tell you about it, and I'm sending Titus to encourage you that you would continue in this same grace. And Paul is just overwhelmed by this. And there's just a few principles about the grace of giving. I don't know about you, but getting to watch that DVD there that Brother Tommy put together for us, and right now Tommy's going, I didn't do that, somebody else did it, and I don't want to take credit, but I know that Brother Tommy's behind it. And so, but seeing all that, Brother Tommy, it's just a blessing. And that's not all. I don't think that's all by a long shot that we did that. But it's some of the highlights of what our church was able to do in giving. And it's great. You sit there and go, praise the Lord. Yeah, I was part of that. And then there's sort of a fellowship of giving where you can get to talk to someone else and say, isn't that great that we got to do that? And they say, yeah, it was great. And you're just sort of missing something when you're sort of outside of that. Now as we've traveled, we have missed some of the special offerings. And so it comes up and I think, I don't remember that. We were gone. I'm sort of out of the fellowship. I kind of missed that. I didn't get to be in on it. And I kind of feel like I'm on the outside of that particular gift because I didn't get to be in on it. And once you start giving, it's kind of like what we've been able to do for missionaries. From years back to now, you know, it just gets more and more fun. What can we do to be a blessing this time? And that's just kind of a fun thing that I know our church ministry team gets together and figure, what can we do this time that'll be a blessing to the missionary? The more you give, just the more fun it is to do, and the more of a blessing it is. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to us, is that there's a blessedness in giving, and then there's a fellowship that happens. And those Macedonian believers, it's interesting. They were, if you want to put it this way, they were almost begging the missionary that he would join with them and go. Sometimes we think about missions like the missionary should be here, and you know you're kind of going around and you're trying to get support from churches. Here's how it should work. Our church should have such a burden to get the gospel to the world that we are giving, and we've got the money, and we're just praying, Lord, we've got this money, we want it to go to the world. And then suddenly, hey, you look like a missionary. You kind of talk like a missionary and stand like a missionary. You hold your Bible like a missionary. I don't suppose you're a missionary, are you? Togo, we love Togo. Here, take. Would you please join with us? That's the attitude our church should have.
Amen.
You mean you'd be willing to go? Because we can't get over there. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we could come see or something, but I mean, I got this job here, and I think this is where God wants me, but I mean, if God wants you there, here, this is for them. Would you take upon you the fellowship of the ministering, not in this case to the saints, but to the lost, ministering the gospel? Really both, isn't it? You'll be there ministering. I just had this kind of picture in my mind of that this camp and Togolese teenagers roaming around and just... it's just going to be good. And what a privilege it is for our church to know that we can be part of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That as we give, that we get to be part of that. Amen. I have never talked about giving so much in my entire life. I don't know that I ever preached necessarily on it when I was on staff here. I don't really preach much on giving when we travel, I'm so convinced it's what we need to hear this year. Not just to do more, but to really be more, to just be world Christians, just be serious about it. And I want us to realize, I would venture a guess that most of us in here are giving. And if that's the case, then can I just encourage you tonight to about the fellowship that we have? And it's like I talked about the other day, it needs to be contagious. If this is the giving minority, then let's spread it around a little bit. Let's let it be contagious to where, I mean, you can't be in a life group. You can't be in a church sitting next to me, but I'm going to tell you about missions and tell you about what, hey, did you read that missionary letter? I don't know that we're talking enough about it. I don't know that we're, it's like we're quietly excited about it. I think maybe we need to get it out a little bit more. So I want to give you some ammunition to get it out, okay? Here's some thoughts about giving by grace and the fellowship of giving. The ability to give liberally is a gift of grace from God. That's a thought for you. If you like to take notes, you can write that down. It's up here for you. The ability to give liberally is a gift of grace from God. We do you to wit, verse 1, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So there was a gift of grace bestowed on the churches, and what did it result in? Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were liberal givers, but it was a gift of grace from God. It was not something that they just kind of did. It was something that they wanted deeply, and God gave them the grace to do it. Think about that chief in Togo. You hear it time and time again. It seems like in West Africa, the chief gets saved. What does he do? Here's my land. It's yours. It's God's. He gave. What did those ladies do? Went down to the river, got sand, probably, you know, water. Man, I've seen them carrying those logs. You're driving down the road and they're walking who knows how many miles with a tree on their head and a little piece of cloth. Guy walking next to him. She's got the tree. Guy's walking next. I'm telling you, I don't know. I haven't figured that out exactly yet. I just can't wait to see Melissa walk with that log on her head. So, you probably already know how to do that. Let me get this speaker. Let's try that real quick. No. You know, they say it's the best way to carry, though, because your spine angle and all that. Anyway. But, you know, those women, immediately, they gave their energy. And you say, oh, that's, you know, that's not really giving. They didn't have anything. I mean, they just, exactly. But they gave anyway. Amen. See, the point isn't how much. The point is there's a desire to give, and then God gives grace to allow you to do it. And so, number two, God gives the grace of giving to a willing heart. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They first gave their own selves to the Lord, verse 5 says. See, God gives the grace of giving to a willing heart. It's similar to salvation, in that when by our free will we choose to believe, then we are saved by grace through faith. So there's that willingness to admit our sin and to accept the Savior, and then God bestows His grace. He doesn't bestow His grace on an unsuspecting, unwilling soul. He bestows His grace when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we put our faith in Christ, and then the grace comes. And so the grace of giving, you say, I don't know that I have that. Some other people can give. I'm just not that big on. It could be that the willingness is not there, and so God is not giving the grace of giving to you until there's that willingness to give and that desire to give. God gives the grace of giving to a willing heart, not an unwilling heart. They were willing. They were desiring. And then suddenly God bestowed His grace on them so much that Paul said, "This is amazing. I just got to tell you this story." Number three, there is a fellowship that only comes from taking part in giving. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. There is a fellowship, and the only way that you can be part of it is by giving. And if you're not giving, anytime someone tries to talk to you about giving, it sort of sounds like they're just trying to get something from you. But when you are a giver and someone talks to you about giving, you go, "Yeah, amen, yeah, that's, let me tell you what God did for me, and yeah, I got a chance to." And there's a fellowship when you're given. When you're not, you're kind of out of that loop, and if the willingness in your heart isn't there, then God doesn't give the grace, and then you're kind of out of the circle. That's what I encourage you. If you've been struggling with that, you don't have to understand the whole process. By the way, there is quite a process of how the money goes when you put it in the offering plate and goes into the bank, and then the church sends it to the mission agency, and the mission agency sends it to the missionary, and the missionary fills out his monthly report, and then it goes through all the... I mean, there's... Brother Derek, you've been there 10 years. Are there details in this whole process? There's more details than I want to even tell you. But you don't have to really know all the details. You have to know all the details of prayer to pray. You don't have to really fully understand how the Holy Spirit can pray for you in groanings that cannot be uttered to the Father, and the Christ is your advocate on, you know, and interceding for you. You don't have to understand all that to just say, "Lord, help me, I'm in trouble." You don't have to understand everything about salvation to put your faith in Christ. Man, I'm continually learning about all the blessings that we have through Christ. You don't know it all when you first... And you don't have to totally understand every aspect of missions and giving to say, "Lord, I'm going to give to get the gospel around the world." So maybe you don't fully grasp the whole thing, but you know what? Go ahead and get involved now and learn as you go. I just want to encourage you. I feel like if you're here tonight and you're not involved, you're just missing out, and I just feel badly for you. I want you to be in it. Verse 4, there is a fellowship, and we already talked about that. 1, 2, what point are we on? 4. I didn't number them here, so I'm struggling. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can count. Jesus is the perfect example of the grace of giving. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Christ became poor that we might be rich. Well, that's the essence of giving. And many times that's what missions giving is. I will make myself poor that someone else could be rich in the grace of God. I could have had this much, but I'm going to make myself poorer that through my poverty, others might be rich. I mean, that's what missions is all about. And by the way, we're rich in this country. Man, we're rich. And in fact, if you look down here at verse 12, if there first be a willing mind, there's that thought again, a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. By the way, I don't know if you've heard missions taught other places, but sometimes people teach this idea that, I've heard it, the statement said, missions giving has nothing to do with what you have. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that in churches. Get upset. Missions giving has nothing to do with what you have. It's all about what God can provide through you. That sounds good. What they're saying is, you pray and ask God to give you this number that you don't, money you don't have, you couldn't possibly do, and then when God provides it, then you give it. So you're sometimes they put it under the form, they use a term called faith promise, and some people use that term and you use it correctly, I think, in missions giving, and some do not. And they say, so by faith, I'm going to believe, I'm going to promise God this number that He gave me. I don't have it. No way I could do it. And then when God provides it miraculously, I'll give it. No, by the way, and if God doesn't provide it, then you're not obligated to give it. That's not at all what Paul's talking about here. He said just the opposite. He said in verse 12, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Now here's what he's saying, because sometimes we think, well man, so you're telling me I got to do all this and all these people in Togo, they don't have to do anything. I got to send all the money to them and make life easy for them and I'm going to be burdened. Is that what you're saying when you talk about giving to missions? And he says, no, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now this is just kind of a billism, but I'm not so sure that we're going to be the prosperous nation that we've always been for the rest of all our lives. We've already seen how quickly things can get kind of tight around here. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that right now we are abounding. We are abundant. We have a bounty. He said in chapter 9, we have bounty. We have a lot. We have tons. We have so much that, man, well, I don't get into that. You know how much we have compared to the rest of the world. I hope you realize. And the rest of the world, most of the world, does not have much at all. So we're really the ones in the abundance. And those that are poor, we ought to be helping them. And one day it may very well be that those nations will be helping us. Now, I'm not sure I would have thought that a while back, but I am really not so sure, Brother Dan, that some of these nations, there may be a time when the churches in America say, Bill, we can't help you anymore. I said, well, you know, I think these churches in Liberia are going to be able to feed our family. We're just going to keep serving over here. And that may happen. It may happen that everything that you have comes to you right there in Togo. And that may very well happen. I'm just saying, and it doesn't matter if it does or not. The point is, we as believers have the ability to help those that have not right now. And we need to do something about it. It's the right thing to do. Jesus was our perfect example. And then lastly, their giving is an outward proof of our love for the Lord, for missionaries, and for souls. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And then look at verse 24 in that same chapter. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. See, what he's saying is, you know, by the way, while I'm telling you this story about these great churches in Macedonia, remember, you guys at Corinth about a year ago, you promised that you were going to give. And man, I've been bragging on you guys, and you know, we're coming to collect. I'm sending some guys, and Titus is going to be with them, and I'm sending a bunch of men that are known in the churches. And when he gets there and those guys show up, then have it ready. The proof of your love. In Philippians, by the way, and you can look at it later, but in Philippians he says this about, not about Corinth, but about Macedonia. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, I know you loved me. You were full of care and love for me. That's what that means there. He says, you loved me. You just lacked the opportunity. But now your care of me, your love for me, has flourished again. I can see it. I can see the expression of your love. Unexpressed love in a relationship, that relationship isn't going to last long. You don't express love in a relationship, well, I told you I loved you when I married you. You know, that is not going to work in a relationship. And it doesn't work. I love missions. I love missionaries. They talk funny, and they have funny clothes, and they bring funny things, and they show really cool videos. You love them, but have you expressed that love lately? Giving is part of our opportunity to express that love. And that our love would flourish. And there's a gap. There's a financial gap. The fellowship of the ministry of giving, that gap, that fellowship gap, that financial gap will be filled when our love flourishes and grows up and makes up the hedge. When we give and we show the proof of our love. So there were two churches there. There were the Macedonian church that was begging the missionary to take the offering. It was the Corinthian church, and the missionary was begging them to do what they said that they loved to do. So which are we? That's what I kept asking myself as I studied this. Which are we? Are we the church that's just giving and we've got so much in our missions account, we just can't find enough missionaries to help? Or are missionaries asking us for help and we're going, I don't know we can do that. We love missions. Maybe in a year or so we'll be able to come up with the money to help you. I think if we get serious about giving, we can be that Macedonian church. And I understand that many of us, I mean, I say we're rich. We are rich compared to the world. You may not be rich compared to the guy living next to you, but you're rich compared to the world. And it's going to take some sacrifice. And just like that church, you may be in affliction. And you may feel like you're in really poverty practically. But if you have a desire and you have a willingness to give, then God will give you the grace to be able to do what you want to do. When we surrendered to this ministry and stepped away from the church as staff, one of my first worries in my mind was, how are we going to give to missions? I knew that the church helped us a lot at the beginning there. And then there was a point at which, basically, at a certain point, you know, you don't have salary anymore. And for a few months there, I think we had like $700 officially coming in a month, which is slightly less than I was making before. And I looked at that, and I was really concerned. Do you know that when we got to the end of the year, come through our bank account, more money than I'd ever made in my entire life that first year? I had a desire to give, and God had the grace. So just, do you have a desire? That's what I'm asking. Do you want to be part of it? Don't be afraid of how it's going to work out. You just tell God, Lord, I've got a desire, but I'm not sure that I can do it. Lord, would you give me the grace to be a giver? Would you give me grace to be more of a giver than I've ever been? And so when that plate comes around, I was thinking about it a couple different ways. Remember we said you could invest. Somebody bring me an offering plate. Let me bring me an offering plate. Is there one here? Is there an usher in the house? I've never seen the ushers move so slow. Because you know I don't really have money. That's why. We could calculate it, Brother Jim. We could invest in missions. Okay, if I give this much and God has to give me back tenfold, we could invest in missions, hoping God's going to give back. We could trade. We got those missionary trading cards, right? We could trade, say, Lord, you know, I'm going to give you this, and it's okay if you don't give me money. I'm okay with that, but just, you know, I mean, you are going to, right? I'm going to get something for this, right? It's not going to be sacrifice, is it? So we could trade for missions. We could trade with God and say, here, I'm going to give you a little bit and see what I get back for and see if it's worth it. I submit to you that's neither one of those ways are what God's talking about at all. Or we can be like the Macedonian churches and our love can flourish. That word flourish in Philippians talks about growing. It's a growing thing. When our love flourishes, man, it's like a love offering to God. And our love for Him, our love for souls, our love for missions flourishes. And we say, thank you, Lord, that I'm so glad that I can still give to missions. It's not that you get to give or go. You can do both. And we get to go and give, praise the Lord. I'm glad that I'm not just preaching about it, but I'm part of these guys' ministries. I'm partnering with them in our giving, in our prayers. And the grace of giving. What a blessing it is to be part of the fellowship of the giving. So the question, who has the will to stand in the financial gap? We make the choice to give with willing hearts, and God gives us the grace to follow through. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the blessedness of giving.